Wow. Wow. I'm surprised how many people are here on a long weekend. This is good. But you didn't come here to see me. In fact, I think most of you woke up this morning. Your CPAP still on your face and saying, I don't want to go to church. I'm tired. Oh, but that Allison Lage is performing, so I got to go. Sweetheart, come on up. Since the essence of God is within all things, the way we experience God is through the word of Jesus Christ. And everyone pull out your dictionaries, because I'm going to say something here. What is Christian unity? Since we all have differing, often dichotomous feelings or separate feelings, and walks with Jesus, what we can say is that it is the effect of Him in the ways of acceptance, love, peace, and harmony that are the salient features of His ministry and presence on earth. To believe in these is to believe in Him. If you would all take out your inserts for the call to worship. You know your lines. The people speak. Plug in the keyboard. Tune up the guitars. Try out the drums. Open the windows. Listen to the choirs outdoors, feathered and furred. For God is not done doing wonders. And that was from Christine Longhurst's blog. The first thing we have to do is to sing a song. Take out your blue hymn books to number 25, Jesus Stand Among Us. I would like to give a warm welcome and to everyone who's come to church today. Does anyone have any guests that they would like to introduce? Yes, Carol. Super. Well, he found the way where all the kids sit, right? Welcome here. Our announcements. I guess we should go with bad news first. And our condolences and sympathy go out to Deanna Neufeld, Wanda and Frank Neufeld, Agnes Dirksen, Bev and Ken Epp, Ken and Christine Neufeld, John Ilg, along with their extended family and friends, on the passing of our dear friend Harry Neufeld. Age 86, which you could never tell. On Sunday, May 10th, the funeral service will take place here at NKMC at 11 o'clock on Saturday, May 23rd, with a luncheon downstairs immediately following the service. God bless every one of you. Condolences also go out to Helen Guggenheimer, her son Carl Guggenheimer, and the family and friends on the passing of Helen's daughter-in-law, Billy Guggenheimer, Carl's wife. God bless you too. Please continue to keep Jamie Voth and his family in your prayers as Jamie continues to struggle with life issues. I think we can also say that the ongoing issues of our dear friend Lainey Lozier. My Aunt Louise continues her recovery in the hospital, and last I heard she was very, very slowly recovering, but it's a very long and tedious process. And on a happy note, Mircea Toriev's family are proud to announce that Nancy, Luis, Johan, and Brehan have become Canadian citizens at a ceremony held on May 11th, and their daughter, Eileen Johanna, was born in Canada. We wish them God's continued blessings and congratulate them on their citizenship. Our mailboxes have been rearranged, so you can read number 6. Missions Corps, along with any and all members of the regular choir who can join us, will sing Pentecost Sunday, May 24th. Rehearsal will begin at 10 a.m. in the morning. On May 24th, Pentecost Sunday, we will be celebrating communion together. We have made some changes in our planning and will celebrate communion as we have in the past. After 14 years, the volunteers who have been coordinating and running the community kitchen program are stepping back. They feel that it's a time to change. On June the 7th, we will be celebrating the work of the community kitchen and many volunteers. And then number 10 is about the MCC annual general meeting. Anybody who's interested in that, please do so. And I'll leave the rest for you. Now it's time to share. The microphones are around, or they should be. No, this is not a family affair. This is Matthew's got the microphone. Anyone who would like to have... Leonora.
I would like to share with the congregation that our nephew Dennis, who had the heart transplant, is back in Winnipeg after only 25 days after his original surgery. That in itself is a big blessing because they said he would be there at least 2 months. God has done a remarkable thing in Dennis's life and in his family.
It tells you about the power of prayer. Does anyone else wish to share? John Schrader.
As I did in the past, when my daughter Linda and myself had cancer, I asked for your prayers. Now it turns out my oldest daughter, Terry, and she's going to have surgery on June 22nd. So again, I would appreciate your prayers and thoughts. Thank you.
And that we will do. Liz?
Hi, my name is Elizabeth Franz Workington. I just wanted to share a little bit about our son, Jacob. He had a doctor's appointment on Thursday, which we thought was going to be routine, but we ended up seeing a few specialists that day, and Jacob's going to have some testing on Tuesday to see, it's a contrast dye study. That probably doesn't mean anything to you guys, but just to see if there might be a blockage in his intestines or something. So please keep us in your prayers that day. Thanks.
Anyone else? No? Okay. Well, Gary, you've got your work cut out for you. I'll leave it to you.
So we gather to pray, an exercise we do because God has given us each other. We listen carefully. Many of the things that we have to pray for are in our bulletin. Other things are in our heart, and some of the things that are on your heart you have shared with a few people. And some of the things just sit very close to you, and we appreciate that. But just being here is an important thing as we sit beside people that we know care about us, as we gather to pray, asking that God would hear us as his people as we come together. So would you bow with me as we pray? God, we come before you. There are times in our life when it seems like things are a bit frazzled. Things come along like things that we've mentioned in our bulletin, a death of people that we care dearly about, or struggles in people's lives, or healing that comes in our estimation too slowly. But we've come because we trust you, that we know you are God, that you are here, that you do care. You have given us each other, and we are very grateful. Thank you, God, for being God, not simply in some other place, but being God in our lives and in our time. And so we bring our concerns to you. We ask that you would be with Louise Lage as she recuperates, and also with Rudy as he stands with her day after day after day. Be with Mary Pankratz in Concordia, with Anna Dick as she has just moved to Riverview Health Center. Help them to feel your nearness. And we do thank you for the wonderful medical people that we have doing their best to care. We think of the families who have said goodbye to people that they love very dearly and ask that you would surround them with your love. Help us also to be there as people, giving words of encouragement, sitting quietly, and sometimes bringing borscht. We ask that you would be with with Jamie Voth as he works at sorting out where he is in his life. Give him wisdom and give his family strength. We pray also for those in care homes. We are so grateful for the wonderful homes we have, which not only look after the physiological needs and medical needs of our people, but also the spiritual and the social needs. So we are grateful for the homes, for what they provide. God, we also bring before you the world situation. It's funny how quickly we forget about a situation like in Nepal, two massive earthquakes, lives changed forever. And we hear it on the news, and 3 days later, it's off our radar screen. Be with them, be with MCC and the many other organizations who are going there to bring hope to people, to help put lives back together. God, as we come to you, we also see not only you, but ourselves, as we come into the light, which is your presence. And we recognize that there are a few things within our life that we need to clean up. So help us as we work at letting go of grudges and learn to forgive, as we become a little more patient and follow through on the things we say, all of the little things that we need to change. Be with us and give us the strength. Help us to see just enough to be hopeful and not enough to become overwhelmed. God, we have come together today on this long weekend, asking that you would be with those who have been sturdy enough to head off to the lake, that they would have a wonderful time. But be with us as well. We have come to recommit ourselves to follow you as your people. Amen. Thanks, Rudolph. We look forward to hearing you again during the offering. Every Sunday, I look forward to what Mrs. White is going to share. That's why I sit in the front pew. So if any of the kids would like to come and join Charles and I, you're welcome to come to the front. Please come to the
front. Wow, you all sit so far away. Do I look that scary? Good morning. Do you know what? There's only 5 or 6 weeks left of school. I'm excited, too. Okay, do you see I have a bottle? Can you tell what's in the bottle? Yes. Water and food coloring, that's at the bottom. Very good. What else do you think is on top of the water with the food coloring, Rhea? Yes, there's some oil in there. So there's oil at the top and water and food coloring at the bottom. Now watch what happens when I shake it. Can we tell where the oil and water is? It all turned blue, right? It all turned blue. Now if we wait a while, the water and the food coloring is going to go back to the bottom. And the oil, I'll just leave it here on the side while I talk and you can watch. Because it's cool. But now I'm going to tell you why I did it. The oil and the water is kind of how Jesus wants us to be in the world. We're the water, the blue water that was at the bottom, and the world is kind of the oil that was at the top. And when we live, we kind of get all shook up, and we change the color of the world. That's what Jesus has called us to do. He said, go in the world and change things. But if we're watching, when things settle down, will God still be able to tell who his people are? Will he? Yeah. If we settle down and rest a little bit, God will be able to tell who really belongs to him. And the oil, did it turn just as clear as it was before? It's a little bluer, isn't it? So that's kind of the lesson that we're, the grown-ups are going to be hearing about today, is how to be in the world and change it and still be different. Kind of cool, hey? All right, let's fold our hands and pray. Dear Jesus, help us as we live in this world to remain faithful to your call to be separate from the world. Amen. Have a great Sunday. Bye, guys. You have to go back and sit with your family. I don't know if that's a have to. You get to.
Since the essence of God is within all things, and the only way to tap that is to, being as we're all interconnected, through Jesus, the love that we express is what connects us on the opposite side. Physically, spiritually. When you're still, then you know. There's that aha moment when you realize that everything is connected and you should act accordingly by loving and accepting all things. And in this, I'm going to read from Psalm 1, and I have the other one right here, and John 17. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But those who delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of righteousness, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now John 17, 6 to 19. I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of this world, out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one. We are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. That name you gave me, none has been lost, except for the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Thanks, Charles, for leading us in worship. Just looking at the clock, this is a little different. For the last month or so, we've overloaded our services, and I haven't got to say the things I planned, so that I thought maybe today I'll say some things I hadn't planned. We'll see how that goes. All right. Would you bow with me as we pray? Thank you, God. Thank you for your word, for your spirit. Thank you for your people. Thank you for a time like today where we can get together, look at your word, knowing that we are loved, knowing that you have walked with us and reached out to care deeply for us, that you have sent your son. So be with us as we contemplate this passage. Give us wisdom. As a result of this, may we be drawn closer to you and to one another. Give us a deeper love for your world. Amen. The worship committee has decided that during spring, when there's not something like Mother's Day or Father's Day or that kind of thing, we will follow the lectionary. Now, many of you know what the lectionary is. In the course of 3 years, if you follow it, you kind of go through the whole Bible. And so for this spring, we're going to follow the lectionary. Today is one of those days, and John 17 is part of that. It's a really wonderful exercise. You sit down, you open the Bible to the prescribed passage, and you say, okay, what does God have to say to us from this? And it's a lot of fun. I do what's called inductive Bible study, and so you sit down and you start looking at the passage. As one of my seminary profs said, you can't read the Bible without a pencil in your hand. So you start jotting down notes. Who does it talk about? What are the phrases that are repeated? What shows up again and again? Are there some time references and so forth? And as you go, you land up with this picture that develops. Today, however, we're dealing with John 17, a very important passage. This is a prayer that Jesus offered up just before he went to the cross. But it's so loaded, it feels, as I was looking at this and working with it, it felt like a plate full of spaghetti. You look at this and you try and figure out where each of the strands go, and no matter how much you pick it apart, you can't follow them through and you just get a little frustrated. I landed up with pages and pages of scribble notes as I worked with this material and kept saying, well, what exactly is it saying and where are we going here? But persistence in prayer and a half a dozen commentaries, and I think I sort of got things sorted. What I'd like to do this morning, rather than doing an exegetical look, rather than going through it verse by verse, I'd like to back up a step and just give a bit of a sense for what it seems to me this passage is saying. If you see other things in here, you're probably right. Come and tell me about them later, or I guess you can stand up and say them now if you'd really like to. The passage has four main characters or groups of characters in it, and the first one, surprise, surprise, is God. God factors as a key person. Now, as I mentioned, this is a prayer, so a lot of the discussion in here is Jesus talking to God, saying, you. Once in here, we have a title for God, Holy Father. Now, if you look at the whole prayer, which starts at the, well, it's the whole chapter long, it's mentioned six times, and every time, it's Father. It's not creator, all-knowing, all-powerful, or any of those obtuse terms we often use. It's a warm, relational term. God is talking to, Jesus is talking rather to God as Father, not just his Father, our Father. And so we begin by saying, what is the relationship that we're looking for here? Because Father is a relational term. We'll pick up more on that as we look at the other three. The second group is the world. Now, the world comes off looking a little different. It's referred to 12 times in this passage, and it doesn't look very good. The world is a place where, basically, as you read through this, you're going, ooh, watch out, bad place. They've turned their back on God. We have to get the disciples out of there. We want them in the world, but not of the world. And so you get the sense that something is going wrong here. But what is happening as we work at it a little bit more, we begin to realize that the world has turned their back on God and not the other way around. The world has said, we can manage just fine, thank you, without God. And so as we read through the stories, there's people who are all into money and some into power and some into their ethnic thing. And there's lots of ways people define themselves and not by God. So how does God see the world? Back up about 14 chapters. What does it say? John 3:16. You know the verse. For God so loved the world. And so what we've got in this passage is God the Father reaching out to the world to draw them back, That's the function of this. That's what John is about. In the Old Testament, Hebrews tells us that God tried to reach out through nature, through the prophets, through scripture, and there were some people that responded. Read the Psalms. You see some wonderful, warm responses to God. But most people did not. And so there we're a bit stuck. God in love as a father reaching out. The picture here is a little bit like the prodigal son with the younger son, isn't it? Just a tangential note here. Someone challenged me recently that we need to hear a sermon about the other son. So we'll do that one of these days. But anyhow, for today, referencing the younger guy, the father watching the younger son stomping down the driveway, saying things we can't say in church to his father as he leaves. The father loves the son. The son wants nothing to do with the father. That's the picture that we have here in this passage. So what does God do? God watches his world and is seeming to be distant. Back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? He sent his only son. Enter person number three in the story, Jesus. So God says, I'm trying to reach those people. I'm going to come in the form of Jesus, the incarnation, God among us. And so Jesus comes down with the express purpose of reaching out to the people who don't want anything to do with him to say, but I love you. And this is the way of life. Come on back. There are so many amazing stories of Jesus reaching out to touch people. They touch our lives a little bit, which gets a little uncomfortable, but, well, you've got all weekend to deal with it, so I'll throw it out anyhow. So take a look, for instance, at the beginning of John 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is asking about how one gains entrance to the new kingdom. I'm going to just kind of step across to a parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, makes it a little bit easier. There, this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Kind of the same thing going on. And Jesus looks at him as God reaching out, wanting to embrace this guy, saying, you want to turn around? Yes, but hey, there's a problem. Something is chaining you down and not letting you turn around. What is that? It's in your name. Rich young ruler, first part, rich. Nothing wrong with money. But for this guy, that's how he defined his life. And being wealthy was like chaining him back and not allowing him to follow the way of God. We read through the Bible, the stories of Jesus, there's lots of things that chained people down. Some of it was power. People thought they were in control of things and they weren't letting anybody interfere with them. Some people thought that they had a better pedigree than other people. Some people were better educated than other people. Some people had never made a mistake in their life. Yeah, like that happened. Well, we do the same thing in our life. There are things that happen in our life that chain us down. And sometimes it is wealth or position or power or authority or looks or, am I allowed to say this out loud here? Religion. Sometimes religion ties us down so that we can't follow God. I'm saying that to Mennonites about being a Mennonite. You have to be careful. We'll come back to that one in a little while. And so Jesus is reaching out saying, you got to let go. And we know the story. Those chains become free with Jesus' death. The next chapter, the woman at the well. Jesus comes there. There's a woman there. And he asks for water. And she said, you're asking me for water? Why? I'm nothing. I couldn't keep a husband, lived with a stack of guys. They didn't like me. Women in town chased me out. I have to go out to the country to get water. I'm a woman in a man's world. I'm a Samaritan where the Samaritans are the bottom feeders. I'm nothing. Why are you asking me? And Jesus comes to her and says, with the voice of God, he says, what do you mean you're nothing? Of course you're something. You're incredibly important. God created you and loves you. Let me give you this living water to be able to experience life. Well, we live in a world like that too. There are a lot of people who think that they're not worth much. Maybe they've made some huge mistakes in their life. Maybe they struggle with things in their life that others don't. And maybe they haven't made it in the way that people around them have made it. whatever the categories are that you think of. And we look at ourselves and we say, I'm not important. Why would people care about me? Why would God care about me? And Jesus sits there with his great smile on and says, I love you. Come on back. John 8. Well, actually starts in 7:53. Jesus talking to the woman caught in the act of adultery. And the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and their buddies, come to Jesus and say, you say you're from God? Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Stone her. Come on, that's what the law says. Stone her. And Jesus says, whoa. The law was given to draw you back to me. And all of a sudden you've turned it into this hammer to pound people on the head. What's going on here? And then he says, I got this at a Westgate fundraiser this last week. It was a fabulous speaker. Jesus says the same thing to the woman as he says to the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. What you need, you are salvageable. What you need is you need to ask forgiveness for what you've done and turn around and follow God. God's waiting for you. God's waiting for you. This one kind of struck a little close to home for me. Throughout church history, we have used doctrinal purity as the measure. And if you don't believe what I believe, I'm going to write you out of the will. God's will, that is. We're going to write you out. You're going to go to hell. That's how it is. And we've taken the Bible, which is meant to be God's love letters to us. It's meant to be a way for God to draw us back. Do we need to obey? You betcha. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But just to be clear, whenever we find ourselves using scripture to beat people on the head, maybe it's time to slow down and say, I think I'm off track here a little bit. Let's talk about this. Let's see what it's about. You hear what I'm saying? This is a bit of a scary one for me because I can get there. I know that. We won't talk politics here about who's right and wrong. And no, that's a different topic. So, Jesus says, come on back. And there's so many more stories. Just one more very briefly. John chapter 9. We're staying in John because it's in keeping with what he's saying in John chapter 17. John chapter 9. You know the story of the man born blind? Delightful story. In the twist of irony in that story, just love this. The only person who sees in that story is the blind guy. All the rest are blinded by fear, by power, by history, by a million other things. They do not see that God is inviting them back. Come back. Come back. I love you. I want you to be my children. Now, some did listen to Jesus. Some heard the voice of God and came back, which is group 4 in our picture. Group 4, the followers of Jesus. At that time, that would have been the disciples. Now it includes us. So there are the disciples. They have heard God's voice through Jesus. They have heard the invitation to become part of the family of God. And they have said, yes. And now, as Jesus prays, as he says in the prayer, I'm heading home. And I'm leaving them here. They're in the world, but not of the world. Thank you for that amazing story. That was perfect. So, what happens now? What happens now? There we are. Jesus struggled in the world. God couldn't make it go. And now we're left sitting here. Jesus leaves us with 4 things. The first thing is, he talked in the prayer, Jesus talks about protecting us, God protecting us by the power of his name. Sounds like magic, doesn't it? You can't hurt me. But it's not magic. What he's talking about is in that culture, to know someone's name is to know the person. Not know about them, but to know them intimately. To know where their heart is, to know what their dreams and goals and visions are. And so when he says that he has passed on God's name, what he's saying is he has taught us all about God. In the passage, it says, Jesus praying, he says, I told them about you and they believed that everything I said came from you. Remember that part? And so what we have here is Jesus taught us the name of God as he taught us about God. And so we look through the teachings of Jesus. And we watch the life, the way that Jesus interacted with people. And we looked at where Jesus says things are heading. We go, ah, now we understand God. So how does that protect us? We've got the force around us. So we walk into the world, we've got this, you know, this thing going on. Nobody can bug us. Would be kind of nice. What he means is, we finally get it. Once you understand what the relationship is with God, you don't want to go back. I'm a boy, so I have to talk about boys, not girls. I'm still working on understanding that one, but that's another story. When boys grow up, there's this wonderful moment when they discover that girls are actually young women in disguise. I see some nods. You know what I mean. You can't go back. After that, everything changes. They no longer have cooties. You're no longer chasing them away. You got this great big smile on your face. You're trying to bring them closer, right? Everything changes. Because you understand something. Well, it's the same thing with our relationship with God. Well, it's different, but kind of the same. Once we experience new life with Jesus, once we know what it means to have God as our Father, we're protected, because you say, I want that after I've had this? I don't think so. And we long to follow the way of God. The protection is a relationship now. When that relationship gets a bit cold and we let it sort of fade away, then we begin to feel the pull of what's going on outside coming into our lives. The last house we had, this house I don't have a lawn yet. The last house we had a lawn, very carefully laid this Kentucky bluegrass right up to this grass that the city already had there. Not Kentucky bluegrass, quack grass. So what happens? I'm very carefully mowing my grass and digging out the dandelions and, you know, betuttering my grass. And what happens? All of a sudden, 2 feet in, whoop, up comes a quack grass. And then there's another one. And then there's another one. And you're digging them out and you try to do a little roundup on one. Have you done this? You take, I saw this online somewhere. You take a rubber glove and you put a cloth glove over top of it and you dip your hands in roundup and you just get the one blade because you're going to get rid of it, right? No. It's going to infest your lawn. And finally, what do? You sell the house and start again. It's so easy, if we let our relationship with God get cold, for the world to kind of creep in like crack grass in the lawn. It just kind of shows up one blade at a time. So he's protecting us, and he protects us by giving us a vibrant relationship with God. The second thing he does is he says he gives us his joy, and his joy is complete. What is his joy? You ever read Martyr's Mirror? It's about this thick. Some of you have read it. Probably most of you have seen bits and pieces of it. You read that through and you hear all these terrible stories about people dying. And then you read the story and they're happy. What in the world is going on here? What's going on is that they finally understood life. And they're happy because John chapter 3 talks about how after 3:16, about verse 19 or 20, it says, in the world is darkness and in the way of God is light. And when things come into the light, you realize what's there, which is garbage, and you begin to weed that out. The joy is experiencing a relationship with God. The joy is having the differences between us fall away so that we experience the joy of one another. It's to realize that the abilities that I have are part of God's larger plan. And when we truly act and be who we are, there's a place for us in the church, the place for us in the world. And we experience the joy of being partners with God in life. It's great. Much more to be said, but anyhow, not point two. Point three is that God brings us unity. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that unity isn't something that we manufacture, that unity is something that God brings us. When we come before God and all this garbage starts to fall away, it happens with time, with maturity, right? the stuff that falls away is the stuff that got between us. And pretty soon there we are standing in front of God in the light of His presence, enjoying all that God has done for us. We look sideways and go, whoa, who is this? Another gift. I've said this often, I'll say it again and many more times. The person beside you is one of God's best gifts to you. God has given us each other. Unity happens when we follow God. And so when we start to fight, the issue isn't what's between us. The issue is how do we get there? God brings unity when we let go of all this stuff. And so one of the other things He brings us is unity. Now, the third thing He brings us is He sanctifies us. Isn't that a great $6 word? Sanctifies us means two things. First of all, it means that He makes us holy. We become more and more like Jesus as we follow Him. We change. Book of Leviticus, wonderful reading. You need to be wide awake for it, but it's really good stuff. Talks about being holy, so does Peter. And He changes us and we become not only what He wants us to be, but what we long to be as well. The second thing sanctification means is that we are given a task. He commissions us. Jeremiah says, before I was born, You sanctified me. You commissioned me to be a prophet. He went on to say He didn't like it, but that's Jeremiah's problem, not ours. God gives us a task. What is the task He gives us? Think about this. God saw the world was hurting. God reached out. Then God sent Jesus to reach out to the world. And then Jesus left. And then, you're right, He sends us into the world. He sends us into the world because He's protected us. He's filled us with joy. He's brought us unity. We've experienced what it means to follow the way of God. And now we go and live in the world. And it's not because we are so smart that we convert everybody. But they see us and they say, that's what I want. That's what I want. And our lives become that which point people back to God. Well, we all stumble with this stuff, don't we? We're not everything we long to be. But this is the dream that God has for us. It's the plan that He sets in front of us. And we're in this world for a reason. And we shouldn't, sometimes we read passages like this and we say, in the world, not of the world. Ah, what are we going to do about this? And the response is, get out there and enjoy that. Be the people of God in the world to show them what it means. To show them the joy and the freedom of turning around. To show them what it means to experience the love of God. Psalm 1, we'll start at verse 2, the positive stuff. Talks about how that when we immerse ourselves in the Word, we grow. Verse 3, it's like a tree planted beside the water. What happens to the tree? It just grows because it has all the nourishment it needs. And that's the invitation for us. The picture of who we are as God's people is there, very clearly. The invitation for us is to celebrate what God has given us and to continue to send our roots down beside the stream so that we can experience the life-giving force that comes from God, from God's people, from God's Word, from the Spirit, from all the world around us where God is active, so that we can grow and become who God calls us to be. May God fill you with a sense of joy as you realize your incredible pedigree as children of God and the joy of being all that He has created us to be.
We want to sing together again in your blue hymnal number 306. 306.
like to invite you to stand for the benediction and for the final song. Chosen children of God, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Number 421, we will sing verses 1, 2, 3, and then verse 6. 1, 2, 3, and 6.